Perhaps one of the best ways for us to prepare our hearts for a true celebration of Christmas is to constantly keep before our hearts and minds the eternal perspective. That is, an eternal significance of that tiny baby lying in Bethlehem's manger. And I think when you and I are gripped by the awesomeness of the eternal importance of that, we'll discover a new wonder and a new adoration in our hearts. There are two brief passages of Scripture I'd bring to your attention to set that perspective. The first is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The other is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We're being told in these few verses that Almighty God had a great plan and purpose and scheme for this world, and that he was bringing it into operation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the phrase that is common in both passages is the fullness of the times. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, we are told about this great plan or this great scheme that God had, which would be brought to fruition in and through Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, we are told that the time for fulfillment of this plan or scheme came with the birth of the Lord Jesus. In other words, God's great plan or scheme for all eternity came into operation with the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, everything leading up to this had been pointing to the fullness of the time. When the fullness of the time had come and Jesus was born at Bethlehem, God's plan started into operation. It continues even now. And will reach its completion when Jesus returns at the end of the age. The whole span of time in human history has been divided by the appearance or the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And what is that eternal purpose and plan? Notice Ephesians. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, most translations of the Bible leave out something here that is very crucial to a right understanding of the correct meaning of the eternal purpose and scheme or plan of God. The Grimm Thayer Greek lexicon gets to the point of it when it says, he will bring together again in him. In other words, the eternal purpose of God in Christ was not simply to unite, but to reunite, to bring together again in him, or if you will, to reconcile all things in Jesus Christ. Now, what this expression suggests is that there was a time when all things were perfect, but things are no longer perfect. But they will be perfect again because of Jesus Christ. They are to be reunited. You see, this takes us back to the beginning of creation. This takes us back to the book of Genesis, where we're told that in the beginning, the triune God created heaven and earth. And then we're told in Genesis 1:31, then God saw that everything that he had made, indeed it was very good. At the very beginning, everything was absolutely perfect. Everything was in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. man, the epitome of God's creation, who had been created in the spiritual likeness of God, who had been given intellect and emotion and will, who had been given the capacity for fellowship and communion with his Creator, had been created perfect. But as we know from the biblical record, this perfection, this unity and harmony did not continue. From such passages as Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation chapter 12, we read that there was a rebellion in the heavenlies, that Lucifer, star of the morning, we know him as Satan, rebelled against God, and a large number of angels followed him and fell with him. But this was not the end of the discord. Adam and Eve, who had been created in the spiritual likeness of God, who had the capacity for communion with God, had been put in a probationary period, wherein if they passed that probationary period, they would have been confirmed in an eternal state of blessedness. Their lives, if they had lived them in union with their Creator, would have been expanded to a greater fullness. If, however, they chose to rebel, if they chose a separate existence, then they would fall into ruin. They would fall from that blessed state. And we know from the Genesis 3 record, this is exactly what had happened. The fallen angel, namely Satan, came and tempted man, causing doubt, causing unbelief to rise in their hearts and minds, causing question marks to be placed all around the integrity of God's Word. Our first parents rebelled. They turned away from their Creator. And as a result, they were cast from the fellowship of the Almighty. And the result? Discord, disagreement, jealousy, envy, hatred, warfare, all the things that follow in their train. The Bible says that even the creation itself suffered as a result of the fall. We read in Romans 8 at verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth with birth pangs together until now." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, "When man fell, the earth was cursed. The story of creation ever since has been nature red in tooth and claw, briars and thorns, troubles, diseases, pestilences. The harmony is gone. The original perfection has vanished and disappeared. That is the position of the world as a result of the fall of the angels, and the fall of man has stemmed from it." Now, this serves as a background for understanding correctly what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying in Ephesians 1:10. And that is that God will ultimately restore that which was lost in the fall of man. He will reunite again all things in Jesus Christ. Now, the harmony that the Bible is talking about has to do with those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not with the unsaved. As for the fallen angels and Satan, the Bible clearly points out that they are beyond hope, that the fallen angels are bound in chains until the final judgment. Satan will be forever cast into the lake of fire. The good angels, we are told of in Revelation chapter 5, that not only the saints, not only will the redeemed sing the song of praise and hallelujah to the Lamb upon the throne, but the good angels, as it says, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, the beasts and the elders will join with the saints in the same chorus of praise to the Almighty. As one writer put it, the perfect harmony that will be restored will be harmony in man and between men. Harmony on the earth and in the brute creation. Harmony in heaven and all under the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Who will be the head of all? Everything will again be united in him. And wonder of wonders, marvelous beyond compare, when all this happens, it will never be undone again. all will be reunited in Him to all eternity. That's the message. That's God's plan. That's the mystery which has been revealed to us. Now the question is, how will all this come about? Look at Ephesians 1:7. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Or 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, who has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's all in the Lord Jesus. This is why He came. To restore again. To reunite. To reconcile. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. But friend, I wonder if the magnitude of this has ever really seized upon your heart. What was Almighty God doing when He sent His Son as a tiny baby there in Bethlehem? Hebrews 10:5 says, therefore, when He, that is Christ, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, to do your will, O God. In this blessed passage, the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, if you will, has pulled aside the veil. And He has permitted us to hear a conversation that took place within the Godhead of the Word that God the Son spoke to God the Father upon the entrance of the Son into this world. And then, if you will, the incomprehensible took place. God the Son, forsaking the splendor of heaven, came down to this earth and became as really a person, a man, as you and I ourselves. He who had been eternally God from all eternity voluntarily set His form aside in order that He might come down and identify with sinful men, leaving the free, unlimited, world-ruling power that He had. He came down here and was found in fashion as a man. The eternal Word took to Himself a human soul, setting aside His world-embracing power of rule, and was found in fashion as a man. The eternal Son did not hang on to His choicest possession and position, the divine form and the divine position, something to be maintained at all costs. But as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, willingly and voluntarily, He set all of that glory aside and was content to come down and be found in fashion as a tiny baby. God became a man that He might identify with us, that He might atone for our sins upon the cross, that He might exalt us and take us to heaven, that the eternal purpose of God might be fulfilled. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. Don't you see, friend, how that everything then focuses upon the coming of Jesus into this world? What took place before Him was really in anticipation of His coming. And what has taken place since He came is done and accomplished in His name. Eric Sauer put it this way. Therefore, the incarnation of Christ is a coming out into view of the divine basis of all that exists, the entrance of the Lord of history into history itself, and the manger of Bethlehem in conjunction with Golgotha, get this, will be forever for all time the turning point of all love, the highest point of all salvation, the starting point, and of all worship, the central point. In Him, when He came. Surely we see then how this cast an aura of eternity over Christmas. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And the birth of that tiny baby in that stable, behind that inn, in lowly Bethlehem, was not a happenstance. Almighty God, in the person of God the Son, was making an invasion into human history to restore again that which had been lost in the fall of man, and the sin and the rebellion which has been the source of all the heartache and the misery in human society was about to be dealt with. And Satan, the prince of this world, the source of all the heartache, and who lies all the world in its bondage, was about to be defeated at a place called Golgotha. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, have you ever considered this? If Almighty God had not also been infinite love, man would have remained endlessly in total ruin. But as Campbell Morgan put it, the very ruin of man included within it man's spoiling and man's sorrow, creating a great cry which appealed to the infinite love of the infinite heart. The call of man in his ruin, in his lostness, was answered by infinite love in the sending of the Son. And the call for the Son was answered. And Jesus Christ came and was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Yes, Jesus came, born as a tiny baby, born to die, to trail and travel the path of pain and suffering to its final and absolute limit. Why? That out of all this, He might redeem you and me and take us with Him back to heaven, that we might live with Him eternally, that the eternal scheme and plan and purpose of Almighty God might be fulfilled, and that God would be glorified. So I say to you in closing, dear friends, in the midst of all of your Christmas preparation, with all the warmth and the glow and the love and the enthusiasm and the fellowship, none of which we would minimize, pause, reflect, remember what this is really all about. Look at your Christmas in the light of eternity. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we pause in amazement and wonder as we consider this morning the tremendous event that took place 2,000 years ago, when God the Son, very God of very God, left the glories and the power and authority of heaven and willingly, voluntarily consented to come to this earth to be born as a tiny babe in a stable in a lonely village called Bethlehem, to be found in fashion as a man, to become a servant, all to the end that He might die the death that we deserve to die upon the cross, that He came to pay the penalty for our sin, to restore us to the original purpose of creation, that we might be the sons and daughters of God, that we might be in the blessed fellowship and communion with the Creator and be members of His family. And so, Father, we pray that as we prepare now for this Christmas season, as we get so involved and so tied up with all the good things, with the parties and the fellowship and family and trees and packages and lights and songs and all the good things, Lord, by Your Spirit, don't let us forget the real purpose and the real meaning of the Incarnation. That God was in Christ, reconciling us, reconciling the world unto Himself. We pray in His blessed name. Amen.